Thank you, God, for this story in Luke's gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the miraculous surroundings of his birth. Thank you for his godly parents who brought him to church and who did everything according to the law that they the way that they should. But God, thank you that your Holy Spirit moved then and opened Simeon's eyes and Anna's eyes, and you spoke to them just like you speak to us now. So thank you for this story and for this time that we get to spend in it together. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would also speak to us, that you would also reveal to us your plans, that we might hear your promise, see your fulfillment, and praise you because of it. So thank you for this passage and this time together in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So these first two characters, Anna and Simeon, are twinned. They're two characters who are almost identical, and that's a literary technique that Luke used and other people used to make both of the characters who aren't super well-developed seem more developed, to seem bigger, more important, because there are two of them. They're both old, they're both devoutly religious, they're both prophets. They're both expecting the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, maybe two ideas that are pretty much the same thing for them. Anna is a woman, named as a prophet. There are very few people in Scripture who are both women and prophets. And I'll talk about Anna a little bit more and how unique she was too. But when Simeon speaks by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's also prophesying. So here in this early chapter in Luke, we've got these twinned characters, both old, both devout, both prophets. And we start out with this Simeon character. And we see this idea of promise, fulfillment, and praise. It's something that we'll see several times throughout Luke and Acts. This idea of something is promised, the promise is fulfilled, and then the appropriate response is praise. Promise, fulfillment, praise. Simeon had been promised by God, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. I don't know if any of you have heard specifically from the Holy Spirit that you will see Jesus come back. It's kind of that sort of thing where we know it's going to happen. We believe that the Bible is true. We believe the creeds. And so we believe that someday Jesus is going to come back. But a lot of us think, yeah, that'll never happen in my lifetime. Because my parents thought that, and they're now older, they're still with us, but and it still could happen in their lifetime. It didn't happen in my grandparents' lifetime, and they knew that it didn't happen in their parents, or even their grandparents' lifetimes. And so there have been people, generation after generation, before Jesus, hoping for the Messiah. Holy Spirit picks out Simeon and says, Simeon, you will not die until you've seen the consolation of Israel. This and consolation there doesn't mean like the consolation bracket. If you're a tournament guy, it's not like the winner of the losers. that's not who Simeon was waiting for. It's the one who consoles. It's the one who comforts Israel. So he had been promised this, and he just happened to be at the temple this day. Well, it's actually not that he just happened. Scripture is very clear, and it says the Holy Spirit led him to the temple that day. So Simeon, this devout man, led by the Holy Spirit, after having been told, I wonder if he knew. I wonder if Simeon got up and thought, you know, I feel like I really need to go to the temple today, and I wonder if today's the day. We don't know how long there was in between the fulfillment and the promise and the fulfillment, but we know that God had promised, and now the Holy Spirit brings Simeon to the temple. he lays his eyes on Jesus, this infant, 8 days old, and knows that he's the one. It's the same sort of experience that Elizabeth, when she was pregnant with John, later John the Baptist, when Mary came to her, John, in utero, knew that he was in the presence of the consolation of Israel. And he leaped within his mother's womb. I wonder if it's that same sort of thing where there was something going on inside Simeon, and he knew. So he had been promised. He saw the fulfillment, and his reaction is praise. We'll get to the praise in just a little bit. So this devout man, Simeon, has been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would live to see the Messiah. And what he sees is the consolation of Israel. This term is used several times in Luke's writings. It happens in chapter 2, chapter 6, and it happens in Acts 4, 9, 13, and 15. But it's not used in any of the other Gospels. Okay, so this is one of those themes that Luke picks up and uses in both Luke and Acts, but none of the other gospel writers use it. Paul uses it, and it's a very important word. This word is related to one of the names for the Holy Spirit. This word is paraklesis. One of the names for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. If you're a King James Bible reader, that's one of the words, one of the names that they left in there. In the NIV and other translations, it's the Comforter, one of the names of the Holy Spirit. It's also one of the names that we get of the Messiah that we hear in Handel's Messiah, and that we hear this time of year from Isaiah, that he will be wonderful counselor, and he'll be this counselor, the consoler of Israel. Comfort, the term paraklesis, is used lots of different times. In the Old Testament, it's used to exhort, to comfort, to have compassion, to console, to call. In Paul's letters, this same term is used to exhort, to comfort, or cheer up, to have compassion on, to implore, entreat, or request. So this is the sort of character that Simeon was told that he could expect. That was the promise. You will see this person who exhorts Israel. You will see this person who comforts Israel. You will see the person who has compassion on Israel. You will see the Messiah, the Anointed One. So when he gets to the temple that day, he sees Mary's baby. And the Holy Spirit tells him that Mary's baby is the one. I wonder if he was expecting an adult. But before Jesus had done anything constructive, before Jesus had done anything notable, Simeon knew. The angels knew and they proclaimed, and that's why the shepherds came and saw and they marveled and wondered. That was just a week ago, 8 days before this happened. The Holy Spirit was on Simeon. And so one of the things that's good to remember is the gospel, this good news, is not the result of human research or discovery. It is the supernatural revelation of the Spirit of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the consoler of Israel, the person who gives us hope, the person who gave his life for our sins, that's not something that you have only found by studying. This is something that has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, because it's not something that necessarily makes sense and you can get there deductively. This is something that you need the Holy Spirit to help you with. The Spirit is the source of these revelations, of the working out of the redemptive plan of God. And in the opening chapters of Luke, we see this multiple times. We see Elizabeth, as we've already talked about. The Holy Spirit comes and impresses upon her. And there's an angelic messenger who comes to her. Zechariah also, so Elizabeth's husband, and Simeon now. So three times, three different characters in these first two chapters, impressed by God supernaturally about who Jesus is and what's going to happen. So there's the promise that was made, the fulfillment we see, and then the appropriate response is praise. Simeon calls out, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." One of the important themes in Luke's gospel is that this Messiah isn't just for Israel. The Messiah is for all people. It's part of the reason that Luke includes this and Matthew doesn't, I think. Matthew is much more concerned, at least at the beginning, of Jesus being really for the nation of God, Israel. But from the beginning, Luke is concerned about this fact that Jesus is for all people. He has words concerning the Messiah and who he will be and the effect that he's going to have on people. Some people, their hearts will be open and they will be lifted up. Other people, their thoughts will be known. And Mary's heart will be pierced. So this word of praise also comes with some other prophesying. Some of it good news. Not all of it. But God is with us all through all of this. Then we come to Anna. This woman who has the same name as Hannah in the Old Testament, who also spent hours and hours in the presence of God in his temple. She's an aged widow. We're not sure if she was 84 at this time or if she had lived 84 years after her husband died. Either way, she's old. Right? She's old and she's been a widow for a really, really long time. And how does she spend her time? Fasting and praying in the temple. This is someone who loves God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's very possible that she didn't, it's not like she was just in church, just in the sanctuary all the time. There were apartments kind of on the outside of the temple. Anna, as a widow, wouldn't have a way to provide for herself. Those were sometimes given to people who didn't have other places. So it's very possible she was living like right around the corner, even on the outside wall of the temple. So she was there all the time. But we know that she is another old woman. This one is also devout. But with her, we get some of her genealogy. The daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. So that genealogy that she knows, she's of the tribe of Asher, is almost 1,000 years long at this point. And she can trace herself back to one of the original 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel. She knows who she is, and I think that's important. Because here we have the second person who claims that Jesus is the Messiah. In Judaism at this point, if there was any charge, anything to be brought before a court of law, you needed two witnesses. We have Simeon and we have Anna. Anna wouldn't really count at that point in the court of law because she is a woman. But we know her character. We know her lineage. Maybe Luke was saying something there, saying this is a woman you can trust. We know her pedigree. We know where she comes from. She is actually the first person called a prophet in Luke's gospel. Before John is known as a prophet, Anna, we know, is spoken to by God, and she also brings word. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So she locks eyes with this baby and overhears what Simeon is telling Mary and Joseph. And then just like the shepherds, after they had seen the angels, they go and see, and then they go and tell. Same thing that Anna does. She hears from God, she goes and sees, and then the appropriate response is to go and tell. I love the worship that happens here. I love it when people see Jesus for who he is. And I love the grace that is exhibited here in this passage. Again, grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. At this point, Jesus is revealed as the Messiah. He hasn't done any saving yet. He hasn't done, again, anything constructive, but that's who God is, and that's God's character, to love and to bless before it's deserved. It's the same way that God comes to each of us. Before we're perfect, before we're all cleaned up, God comes to us. So as we close 2014 and move into 2015, I want to take a moment and look at this idea of promise, fulfillment, and praise that we see in Simeon's life. Are there things in your life that God has promised? Either promises made specifically to you or more general promises in Scripture that you've claimed? Were they fulfilled in 2014? Or have they been fulfilled already in your life? And you need to give praise. Because that's the normal and natural progression of things. That's the way it's supposed to be, that God speaks, we see that good come about, and then the appropriate response is praise. Or, what would you want to see God accomplish in your life in 2015? Where are you? Where is your heart's desire? If you could say, okay, God, would you please do this? Because my guess is that it didn't start out for Simeon as God saying, Simeon, someday you're going to see the Messiah. My guess is that Simeon was praying day after day or week after week, year after year, God, would you rescue us? God, would you please send your Messiah? We know he's prophesied. We know he's going to come. Would you please? And my guess is that maybe after the 278th time Simeon prayed that prayer, God responds and says, Simeon, you indeed will see the Messiah. My guess is that's even a response. So is there something in your heart that you would say, oh God, would you please? And you've been praying and praying and praying. What would that be? And what can we also as a community be praying for you for that? So that we can do what the people of God do really well together. We celebrate and we praise. That we claim the promises of God. We want to see them fulfilled. And when we do, we give God thanks and praise. And then the other thing I'd love to get to is, have you ever seen that? Have you ever had experience with something that is promised, fulfilled, and you worship afterwards? So again, as I often do, I've given you 17 different questions. If you want to tackle any of them, you can. Or if you just have a reflection about the text, what does it make you think about? Anything that surprises you? Yes, the circumcision would have happened at 8 days, and it's not clear that those two things happen at the same time. So he's somewhere between 8 days and 12 years.
Well, yeah, I guess I was wondering, the purification offering, says as required by the law of Moses after birth of a child, do you know if it says like timetable for that?
I don't remember. And that didn't show up in my
sight. I have another question.
Sure.
Do you know about how much time passed between when the Messiah was prophesied and was it Isaiah? Was he the first to prophesy about the Messiah?
There's even the first prophecies would be back in Genesis 3, even. Talking about when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and when God is talking to the serpent, and talking about, you know, one day Adam's seed will crush your head. And I would say that that's a messianic prophecy there even. But it's been 700 years since Isaiah. And there hasn't been a prophet in Israel since Malachi, who was 500 years before this. So the distance between, in years, between Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and Anna, this next prophet, is as long as the United States has been around. It's longer. So when you think about history and you think about how monumental this is, that all of a sudden after 500 years without anybody hearing specifically from God, we get Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, John, all of them at the same time because God says, okay, finally, I'm sending my Messiah at the right time. So, I had one this last week. That did not happen the way I expected or thought it would. Maybe even the way I wanted it to, kind of. And it's just been amazing to me as well. The table is in a really weird place as far as churches go. We're not technically a church plant yet. Although we're existing as one. But we don't have our denomination's backing yet, which means I'm not being paid. And I haven't received a paycheck since a year ago, August. So it's been a long time. But we've had a number of families who have been supporting Carrie and me as missionaries and have been supporting us really, really well. We found out that at the end of 2014, all of our support was going away. And I thought, okay, so God, what are you going to do? So the people on our advisory team knew about this, and they knew that I was going to be having some conversations with a church in Red Wing. I had been approached to do an interim pastorship there, which would be full-time, having two services in the Sunday morning, and still, I love the table. I love who we are. I love what we're doing. I love how we're doing it. And so I was planning on doing two services in the morning in Red Wing, coming back to do this Sunday evening. I didn't know how it was going to work, but God seemed to be opening that door. So I continued through the process, continued walking through it, feeling okay about it, feeling at peace about the process. So I went through the interview, and I thought it went really well. I thought I knocked it out of the park. They had questions. I had answers. It was wonderful. And they were great people. Love what God is doing there. It's a church who is really concerned about being healthy and asking the right questions while they still have a lot of health already. So some really good stuff. And then I heard on Monday that they're going with another candidate. And I said, what? And so at first I was really disappointed. But relieved at the same time, because when I think about it, I think, I don't know how I do something else full-time and also be planting the church in the state. I just didn't know how it was going to work, but I was trusting God. And so, you know, the next question is, okay, God, if this isn't how you're going to provide for us, I don't know what it is. Our primary financial supporters over the last year have been my parents. And that's kind of a weird position to be in for a grown son out of the house, you know, married. I'll be 40, Lord willing, I'll be 40 in just 2 months or so, to still be getting monthly support from his mommy and daddy. That feels a little weird. And so we often had we had conversations with them often and saying, you know, mom and dad, we appreciate this so much and we're thankful, but we know that you love us no matter what. And if you decide at some point you don't want to, or if your money guy says you shouldn't, you should no longer support us. We understand if you say no. And so they had told us no at the end of the year. But I'm going to get emotional. My parents had talked before I got the phone call from Red Wing. And they had talked to their money guy. And after a year of supporting us, and normally how it would work is this, we would get our support in from our other two financial supporters. We would look at our expenses and our bills, including, you know, how much, you know, we drove and how, all those other things, groceries and everything else. I would tell my parents how much we needed, and they would say okay, and they'd write out a check. And you know, they were that crazy generous. After being that crazy generous for 12 months, they looked at their finances and they actually have more in the bank now than they did 12 months ago. And so what they said to each other is, well, why would we stop supporting them if we have more money now than we did then? And they felt like God was saying to them, keep giving. And then I called them and told them I wasn't getting the job in Red Wing. And so then they said, well, we're planning to support you. and it's, for me, that is how this journey of planting the table has been. It hasn't been the way we've expected it. And it has been stretching and trying, but God has been so faithful. And to have, you know, those sorts of honest prayers be happening with Carrie and her mom and Carrie's dad as well on that half of our lives, and have the other sorts of stories happening on this other half of our lives, we know that God is faithful. We know that God hears us cry out and say, okay, God, you know, there have been multiple times we say, we don't know where the money is going to come from. You know, we told our parents this is how much we had, and then, you know, the car breaks down, and, you know, and money would come in time after time. And so God has been incredibly faithful. And so one of the things that I feel moved to make sure that you know is that our job is to cry out to God and then to wait for God to respond, trusting that he will. And then when he does, our job is to tell the story. And our job is to give God thanks and praise. because God is good and God is faithful. And so I'm crazy excited about 2015. I would have told you in 2013 that we were going to be planting a church in 2014. It didn't happen. We started it, and I'm amazed at what's happened, but officially we're not there yet. I really believe that God's going to do it in 2015, and I look forward to that fulfillment of the promise. It hasn't been a promise. This is just, I feel like God has led, and I feel like we continue to walk in faith, and I look forward to having all the finances that we need in order to start the church. Because you guys are here and you guys are committed, we've got enough people. So it's about that fundraising. And so I look forward to the day when we get to praise and celebrate because we reach those milestones. What are you hoping and praying for in this next year? How can we as your church community be supporting you in prayer and looking forward to that day when we get to praise God because God has answered? As we close, I want to encourage you again to ask, seek, and knock. And when Jesus uses that phrase, it is in the present continual action. The better translation is not just ask, seek, and knock. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. keep on knocking. God hears you. God knows you. And he knows what's going to be best for you. And sometimes it's so far better than we would have settled for earlier. And part of the eyes of faith are the eyes of trusting, okay? That even in this hard season, even that morning before Simeon got the word to go to the temple, he knew that God was good, and he kept on asking, God, send your Messiah, send your deliverer, send this one to console Israel. But then that morning, that afternoon, whenever it was, everything changed. If there are specific things that that you're dealing with that you want prayer for and you didn't want to say it here, you can talk to me, you can talk to Carrie, you can talk to Jean as well. We would be happy to pray for you, to lift you up, to journey with you so you know that you don't have to carry this alone. It is good to be in community with you. This journey of life is really, really hard. But it's good to know that God loves you no matter what, and you are not alone. Pray with me. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for Anna, this first prophet in over 500 years. Thank you for speaking specifically to Simeon, and oh, what a gift for his old eyes to see the consolation of Israel, this comforter. Thank you, God, that you continue to answer prayers. Thank you for dreams. Thank you for waking people up in the middle of the night. Thank you for parents who lovingly serve God and generously give. We thank you and praise you for all of these answered prayers. And we look forward in hope and in anticipation of those other prayers that we have, that as we close 2014 and get ready for a new year, God, we pray that you would move, that you would continue to show yourself as faithful, that you continue to be good. Give us eyes to see what you are doing so that we may praise you in the middle of it. Because we know that you are a promise-making God, you are a promise-fulfilling God, so we want to be a people for whom praise is quick and easy. That we see your good works and we say thank you and we praise you and we lift our hands, we lift our voices in song and prayer and jubilation. God, thank you for these people that we get to walk through life with. Thank you for what you're doing at the table. We thank you. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So again, tonight is a little bit different. As we end, we're going to not let you go. Well, we'll let you go if you have to go, but you are invited to stay. I know that Jada wanted to start with a specific game that's going to involve everybody. So we will...
have to, but at least half of us would be willing.
I think that'd mean a lot. And that's part of being community, doing stuff you don't want. Or even if you want to, doing it with a smile. And so if you have snacks or games that you want to set out, Carrie and I have some games that you likely haven't heard of before. If you like new and Euro games, we'll be happy to teach you. Otherwise, we've got cards and Boggle and all sorts of stuff. So we're planning to be here until you want to go home. So there you go. Thanks for a great night. And next time we worship will be 2015. At least together. That's great.
Yay. Yay.